The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's a nice Monday. It is March 8th, 2021 for the podcasters. If you want, you can give me a call. Same as always, 877-207-2276. We have five open lines. Nobody's waiting, so why don't you give me a call? We have a trip to Israel coming up in March of next year. If you are interested in checking that out, all you have to do is go to carmisrael.com, and it'll forward you to a different website where all the information is there. I'll be registering tonight. I've got a couple things we've got to work out first. And I'll be registering tonight and going up, and we're going to be going. It looks like it's going to work out really nicely. So there you go. If you want to check that out, you can. And I also want to just let you know that we have three online schools. If you're interested in checking them out, all you have to do is go to carm.org/online-schools, online schools, and the information is right there. You can check it out, what we have. We have a school on theology, a school on apologetics, a school on critical thinking. And the whole goal is to equip Christians to know what it is they believe, why they believe it is, and how to defend it, and to help in a low-level way. It's not with super logic problems, but to help people understand some of the basics of critical thinking and thinking through some of the issues. I may go through and modify that one sometime as I've learned new things over the years. And I'm thinking about writing a school on presuppositionalism, another one on hermeneutical principles, interpreting scripture and the like. So there's that. Again, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Also, just want to let you know, we do have a prayer ministry. If you need prayer, or if you are interested in praying for people and being on the prayer team, all you got to do is email prayer@carm.org, prayer@carm.org, and you can check that out there. And, of course, we stand the air by your donations. We do not, I don't ask for this very often, we're not in any financial strap position, nothing like that. I'm just letting you know periodically that if you like the show and you want to help us out, $5 a month, $10 a month, whatever you want to do, setting it up, you just go to carm/donate. And you can quit anytime, you know. But it helps us to make budgets when we know how much is coming in for the next few months and things like that. And we're going to be having, actually, a board meeting tonight. Got two of the board guys, there's three of us total, and they're here. And tonight we're going to have our official annual board meeting and discussing all kinds of stuff, including radio efforts, new radio efforts in Africa is coming up. And we're going to be discussing that. We've got some connections there. Unfortunately, what's happening in Africa is a lot of the positive confession, new apostolic reformation, idiocy, and false teachings are prevalent there because, as we've been told, that if you're from America, they give you a lot of credit. They just listen to you. Well, a lot of these people who have a lot of money will go over there, and the reason they have a lot of money is because they teach this name it and claim it, you know, wealth prosperity gospel. And so people want to hear about getting more money, so you know, they'll listen to them. But at any rate, we have a guy with a doctorate that speaks really good English. He's in Nigeria. We've been discussing, we spent some time this morning discussing radio stuff. I've already vetted him theologically to make sure he's okay. And what's really neat about him, his name is Moses. What's neat is that he's interested in promoting the truth of God's Word and the Scripture. He's never asked for anything. He's not trying to snake us for anything. He wants the gospel message preached and to get against the blab it and grab it heresy and name it and claim it stuff. So praise God. All right, I think that's about it. See, there's stuff for you to pray about if you want to pray. And, like I said, I won't be on the air tomorrow. I think I said I won't be on here live tomorrow. Got a doctor's appointment. You know, that's life. And let's see, four open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Matt. Matt, did you hear about the Supreme Court decision 8-1 that Christian literature can be distributed on college campuses?
Really? Wow. Yeah, I think I forgot. Only one of them was a dissenter against it, but
John Roberts.
Yeah, so I'm going to check it out a little bit more, and that's good.
That's fabulous, though.
Yes, you can actually spread Christian literature on a public campus. Woo!
Yeah, that's significant. That's significant.
Yes, it is.
You know, I think. Yeah. And I'm wondering. Mm-hmm. I know you told me you were in the occult.
Used to be. Yeah, a long time ago.
Yeah, you used to be. Yeah, understand.
Yep.
In the October 84 issue of the Reader's Digest on page 49 or something, there was a advertisement from the Lucius Trust. And it had like this flower on it, like that bloomed, like, you know, turned around, blooming with a lot of petals. Mm-hmm. Okay. And it had a statement about, well, I believe the statement was about demonic possession. But honestly, I used that aboard my submarine to lead my division officer to Christ, because I told him what it was. And he got, you know, he's kind of startled. And then I, you know, used my Gideon's New Testament I got from the chaplain. And I hope I led him to Christ. You know, I don't like it. Well, I led him to Christ. You know what I mean.
Well, do you have a question related? Do you have a question related to that?
No. I was wondering if you ever heard of that organization. I just kind of wanted to tell you it's a point of interest. But I'm wondering what you think about the Supreme Court decision. How significant that is.
I haven't looked at it yet. I've been we have the board of directors here.
Right.
And
yes, sir.
You know, so I've been doing other stuff, and I've had
but
meetings
it's
today.
Praise the Lord!
Right, and had meetings, and I'm doing a lot of research on the Equality Act. I've read the entire Equality Act, and I'll be publishing it on CARM, and you know, telling where I get it from, and I've done an article, and I'm telling you, it's really bad. It's bad.
Yeah.
So
bad. Yeah. It's really come down on Christianity.
Oh yeah.
Terribly.
Yeah. It's really the Inequality
Ruined
Act.
Every church in the country.
Well, we'll see what's going to happen. I'm going to finish up the... Yep.
But we're still going to meet. We'll meet like the Chinese do if we have to.
Yes, that's right. One way or another.
We will. I will make it come heck or high water, you know?
That's right.
That's what I'll do.
Okay.
Okay, Matt. Praise
God
the Lord
bless.
For your ministry.
All right.
Yep, we love you.
Well, thanks. Appreciate that. All right. Okay, let's get to the next caller. Let's get to, that'd be Ethan from Pennsylvania. Ethan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hi. I've called into your show once before. Again, thank you so much for this. Your website, everything you do is just amazing. I typically do my research. I actually was using your website. I'm enrolled in your school. I just paid all of the classes, maybe sometime during Corona, like during the lockdowns and stuff.
Okay.
But, you know, I have a question concerning, you know, I guess how we as people of faith should approach employment and, you know, I guess you can say I'm gainfully employed. But I know from my research, I guess in the Bible, it says that we're supposed to, you know, honor our, you know, basically our bosses and do everything. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. It's just I can't stand my job. I don't know what the Bible says about opening our own business, even as the end times approach. Like, what's the out? Like, what would you have to say for people who, you know, biblically speaking, should we aspire as Christians to, you know, begin our own ventures and business-wise, or should we, you know, how do we live in this world but not be of it, I guess? What do you have?
Sure.
What research do you have surrounding that?
What you do is you pray and you ask God to bless, to open doors or close doors. If you have an idea of a venture that you want to get into, then, you know, if your wife agrees or if you're married, you know, you talk to people. If the thumbs are up, there's nothing in it unbiblical. You know, it's not like being a drug smuggler. You know, so you're not doing that, obviously. You know, whoever it is, you know, you're selling healthy widgets to really well-designed widgets to people. Okay, you want to do it on your own? Then do it on your own. You have to understand it's risky and there's going to be problems and it might fail. But just because it does fail, I'm not saying it's going to, but if it does, it doesn't mean God wasn't behind. It doesn't mean God wasn't using it. So you have to understand that that's the way it is, you know. And this ministry I run, you know, I employ people, and it's my own business, so to speak, officially. It's a corporation, you know, it's a nonprofit corporation. So I understand there are ups and downs, there are problems, and the whole bit. And what you do is you tackle them as biblically as you can. And you treat your employees, they're fellow ministers of the gospel in the broad sense, you know. I treat them that way. I treat them as individuals who are called by God, and I'm thankful for them. So if you're to start a venture of some sort, and someone comes in, the way things are in the world now, what if you have a transsexual, homosexual, LGBT person who identifies as a Venusian with a Martian accent? What are you going to do? So, you know, then you got to figure out how to deal with things. And so at least in the religious situation, we're still protected by the First Amendment, even though the leftist wacko morons are trying to gut the First Amendment so that we don't have our freedom of expression, religion, and speech, but that the LGBTQ will take dominance over everything. It's the perversion of righteousness. It's the aberration of truth. This is what's happening. So you have to take that in consideration, and you need to talk to a lawyer and about certain rules, regulations, what you can and can't do. So I will never hire someone who's violating Scripture. Because we're
understood.
And that's the way it is.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah. I mean, and I agree with your position, because I guess that's, in a way, I see that if you did, then that's kind of getting into to the realm of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I understand. I completely understand, and that's what I mean. And it's like, no one knows when the Father, when Jesus Christ is going to return, except for the Father. So it's sort of, you know, I don't want to base my future on speculation. Because, you know, I know Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, said that, you know, let tomorrow worry for itself.
Right.
And so I thank you for your words, and I guess thank you for the suggestion about praying to the Father in Jesus' name, because that's the most important step I guess I have to make.
Let me ask you, what church do you go to?
See if it even makes sense.
What church do you go to? I'm just curious. What kind of church do you go to?
What kind of church do I go to? So I just got invited to this thing called Block Church.
I didn't hear you. What?
The Block Church. The Block Church. B-L-O-C-K.
Oh, Block Church.
I don't really know of it. I normally only do Bible study alone, and a lot of my research has been from your website.
Okay.
I like to fact check a lot of things that I come across using karm.org.
Okay.
And I know that.
Okay. We got a break coming up. We got a break, so hold on. If you want to hold on for the break, okay?
Sure.
Hey, folks, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Ethan, are you still there? Ethan?
Yeah, I'm still here.
All right, I looked at the Block Church website, and I cannot recommend them.
Really?
Yes, I would not recommend. I would not. And the reason is because they have pastors, women pastors. And that's unbiblical.
Right, I noticed that.
It's unbiblical. And I went to their statement of faith, and it. Now, I'm curious, because the statement of faith is not written very well. It has some good stuff in it, but it's as though someone who doesn't know their theology really well has written it. And it also reminds me of the kind of thing we'd write, not to offend anybody, but it says Jesus is, you know, God's one and only Son, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to God the Father. We're saved by no other name, right? Now, you have to say that he's God in flesh, second person of the Trinity. There is no, let me see this, there's no word Trinity here.
Wow.
And so that's a serious problem.
Wow.
And so we don't know if Jesus is God in flesh, but they say he's the Son of God and his virgin birth, his sinless life. So we don't know if they mean he's God in flesh. The Holy Spirit, in our constant companion, voice and navigator, we believe in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that empowers each Christian to give godly life. And I looked through it during the break, and I didn't see any reference to the Holy Spirit being the third person or being able to speak. And that was a problem. And then...
That's a big problem.
Yes, it is. But it might mean they believe in the Trinity. It's just very inadequate. And usually it's the sign of someone's hiding something, trying to sound as evangelical as possible without really being Christian. And I'm not saying there are. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying this is not well written. Salvation. This is what they said. We believe that the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross solely provides for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 10:45. Therefore, salvation is received only when a person places its faith in the death and resurrection of Christ as the sufficient payment of one's acknowledged sin. Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent, everyone, and believe. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So now I'm thinking: Are they a oneness group denying the Trinity, and? Because they seem to require baptism for salvation. But I don't know. They may say, well, of course we don't. No, I'm not saying they do. It's just so poorly written that we don't know.
Right. And that's not good. My brother fell into a cult called, in Korea. Mm-hmm. I can't remember their name. It's they're basically a cult who essentially rewrote the Bible.
Yeah, it's a
Sung Yang. And they're very Moonies. Deceptive.
Yeah, there's a lot of them out of Korea.
Wow.
So, you don't understand. It might be that they're good. It's just that this statement of faith is completely insufficient. And I don't see justification by faith alone in Christ alone, particularly when they said baptism. But it says places his faith in the death, resurrection, and then has Acts 2:38. That's a typical verse used by those who teach that baptism is part of salvation. Mm. So I'm not saying that's not a good verse, but the way they used it is a problem. So
right.
From what I've seen, I wouldn't trust this group.
I noticed that. I remember you. Sorry, go ahead, continue.
If they want to call me, they want to talk to me, we can go over this kind of stuff. I'd be glad to talk to them. But generally speaking, nobody in a group like this ever wants to talk to me and go through theology, because often these groups just think, well, we have it right, we don't need your help. And yet I can point out, this is a problem here, this is a problem here, this is why you need to add this, you need to negate that, eat this. But they don't listen. Okay? Not that I'm the great one. But you know,
I really appreciate that input. I've only been to one of their events, two counting the men's group, just this past week or so, and I haven't really. And I think this is one of the tricks of the ruler of this world is he's very skilled. You know, Satan is very skilled at distracting believers of Christ.
But you got to understand, it might be a good group. It might be just that they don't know how to write their theological stuff, which would be a concern.
Right.
But if they have women pastors, that tells me right there they're compromising the Word of God.
Right. That's
so,
true. That's true.
Just from that, I couldn't recommend them. Okay?
Right.
All right.
Thank you so much for your... Thank you so much, man.
Oops. I accidentally clicked them off. I didn't want to do this. We put my mouse over on the to get ready. So, hey, sorry about that, buddy. I accidentally cut him off right before he was done. So that was my bad. All right. Let's get to Scott from Raleigh, North Carolina. We lost Scott. Let's see. Next longest waiting is Randall from West Virginia. Randall, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing today?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got?
Hey, I'm calling in for Andrew Chicola, who is in Wales, and it's long distance for him.
Oh, yeah. He's a good
guy. I want to ask a question for him. But first, I want to ask everybody to pray, you know, for my wife. The doctors can't figure out what's going on with her, and she's really in bad shape. But anyway, getting to Andrew's question, he wants to know about what your input is on Todd White.
Stay away
from him.
And
he's also wondering if you could write an article about Todd White specifically. So that's why I'm calling.
Yeah, I need to. Todd White. I'm putting a list of new more articles I need to add to my list of articles, my listing of articles to write, which is 630 articles long to write that I still have to get to. And actually, there's another 18, and I just added three more today. So, we need to get a Todd White. But, yeah, don't trust him. Stay away from him. Okay?
Right. Okay, thank you, Matt.
The positive confession, over-charismatic, NAR kind of stuff. All right? Okay. All right, buddy.
Yeah, thank you very much.
All right.
All right.
God bless. All right. Three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Tom from Indiana. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, man. How are you?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Thanks for taking my call. It's been a while since I talked to you. I called in and talked to you back in 2009 and 10 from Orlando a lot. So I moved back to Indiana, but it's been a while. So it's nice to hear your voice again.
Well, hey, thanks for calling back.
Hey, Matt, I do have a question. And I've been thinking down this path. I just need some help kind of putting this some thoughts together in my head to try to understand Scripture. And there's an area, Matthew 6, after the model prayer, it's actually Matthew 6:14. It gets into the importance of forgiveness. And the verse says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I was trying to understand that in the context of being a Christian and trying to be Christ-like. It would make sense to me that we are to forgive other Christians.
Yes, we are. We got a break. So hold on, okay? Because this is an important question, an important issue, okay? Hey, folks, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Let's see, let's get back to Tom from Indiana. Tom, welcome. You're on the air. All right, where were we?
Thanks, Matt.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I was reading from Matthew 6:14, where it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses."
Right.
And I was trying to it made me come to this question that I can't really figure out in my head. And that is, should we only forgive those who ask for forgiveness?
No.
Just as God has only forgiven those who have also asked for repentance. And if we're supposed to be Christ-like, how does that relationship work?
You said several things there. God only forgives those who ask. There's some theology behind that. God grants what we believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants us repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. And so this is the work of God, even that our believing is the work of God, John 6:28-29. So that's just a theological necessity to understand in this whole thing. But this verse, this pericope, verses 14 and 15, are often used by Catholics and others and some people to talk about conditional salvation. And so I'm familiar with it in that context. But your question I'm not exactly sure I understand your question, because I got distracted by that one theological issue. So could you just ask me that question again, and I'll try and cater the answer to that.
Sure. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's kind of confused me to kind of understand this, too. So the question that I came up with was, should we only forgive those who ask our forgiveness? So if someone did a really bad wrong to me?
Let me deal with that, because the answer is, of course not. If someone has forgiven you, someone has done something wrong against you, let's say, and you lose contact with them, well, what do? You don't know if they're alive or dead or Christian or not Christian or whatever it is. Well, you go through and you forgive, because this is what we're called to do. Because Christ forgave us, we forgive because God forgave us. We love because God loves us. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. It's not conditional on they have to ask. So you and your wife have a fight, she did something wrong, and she won't ask forgiveness, so you never forgive her. That would not be the right attitude. It doesn't have to be requested, okay?
I see.
All right. Okay.
Grievous type thing, that would be a little bit more severe than that, and if they follow a pattern where they clearly might not be a Christian based on their lack of fruit. And so, you know, the right thing to do as a Christian would be to forgive them, right? But then, I mean, and that's very difficult to do. But at the same time, I see your point, too, where
you don't always
understand the context.
If you have to ask forgiveness in order to be forgiven, then we're in trouble. Because even though we've asked God to forgive us of our sins, there are particular sins that we haven't asked forgiveness for, and we've forgotten. So that's one of the issues. But also, what if a Jehovah's Witness forgives somebody? Does that mean their sins are forgiven? Because they're a cult. So this idea here is we're to do this because God has forgiven us in Christ. True Christians end up forgiving and being forgiving. But unbelievers don't really do that, because just as Christ has forgiven, God has forgiven us in Christ, Ephesians 4:32. So that's what the text is about. So if you have someone who's committed a grievous sin against you, well, I guess you have the ability to hold it against them permanently, and then enter into the presence of Christ, saying, "I held it against that person on purpose, because they wronged me." Is this what you want to say to Jesus, who forgave you for, I'm sure, far worse sins? And he has the right to hold it against you.
Right, and I think that's the lesson, right?
Yeah. See, we don't have the right to harbor unforgiveness against anybody. If we claim the name of Christ, we don't have that right to say, "I'm not going to forgive you over there, but I want to be forgiven." Because is our sin worse than theirs? You know, if maybe they did something really bad, but you've never done something that bad. Well, compared to the infinite God, we've insulted him, we've sinned against him. This means our sin is very, very serious. We ought not to be so arrogant as to think, my sin is not as bad as that person's sin, so that person has to face judgment, but I don't. Why? Because I've asked forgiveness, but that person won't, and I'm not going to forgive them. This is the behavior and the ways of a child, not an adult. And a Christian is to press on into maturity and forgive. This is what we're called to do. And that's what we're supposed to do.
Well, on that note, I guess I would say then, you know, for me personally, I would probably need prayer in that very thing to forgive those who have done me wrong, because maybe I haven't got to a point in my life where I've handled that in a very mature way.
Well, I got something to recommend for you, because when you say this, you're reminding me of several things, some Christians and non-Christians alike. And it took literally years for me to deal with some of the issues. So what I did up until that point was I said, "Lord, I know I'm supposed to be forgiving. I go through the motions. I'm saying it in my heart. I want it, but I realize in my heart there's still this wretchedness. Lord, please forgive me, though I'm not able to let it go, though I want to." What you're doing at this point is recognizing your own sin, confessing it, and asking for Christ to change your heart. And sometimes it just takes time, and it does. And so this is how we tackle that. And you'll even find, like I did, that I dealt with it, and then a few years later it comes up again, and you realize, hey, I didn't deal with it like I thought I had. You got to re-deal with it, because we can deceive ourselves as well. But our obligation before Christ is to seek to forgive as we've been forgiven. It doesn't mean we always do it perfectly, but we should try. And so go to the cross, confess your sins of lack of forgiveness, that you're trying and you want to. Lord, change my heart so that I forgive them the way you have forgiven me. And make me like you, Lord. I don't want this. And you work from there, and you move forward. Do the best you can. Okay?
Well, I really appreciate that. I don't think you know how much that actually helps, too.
Oh, well, I'm just speaking from experience, all right? I trust me, I got a lot of things I hold against people. There's so much stuff. But who am I to not forgive when I have been forgiven so much? You know, I follow the example of my Lord, and when I fail, I still go to Him and say, Lord, I failed yet again. Please forgive me for my lack of forgiveness, my lack of this, and for my pride, and for my stubbornness, and for this. I'm always there at the cross. I need a lot of help. Okay, brother?
Thank you for your words, brother.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Well, let's see. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Anthony from Kansas. Anthony, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
I am doing. That's what I am doing. I'm doing. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah. Anyway, my question was this. It's actually a two-tiered question. Mm-hmm. I grew up in a church. We used most of the King James Version of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Later, as I got older and really became a real Christian, I migrated to the New King James Bible, you mm-hmm. know. But lately, I've been feeling like I want to migrate again to, I like the New American Standard Bible,
ooh,
you know.
Good. Mm-hmm.
My question is, mm-hmm. should I make that transition, and if so, why?
Well, I did the same thing. I transitioned from the King James to the NASB because I didn't like the these and thous. That was the main reason. Because when I was out witnessing, if I was quoting a thee and thou verse, talking to somebody with these and thous, they looked at me like it was a, what? Because I was going to the beach in Southern California. Surfers. Punkers. You don't talk like that to them. So I abandoned it very quickly. I had to find a Bible. And I wanted to find one that would be as faithful to the original language as possible, and I settled on the New American Standard Bible. Version 95 is what I ended up getting later. And that's what I went with, the New American Standard. And that's what I use now.
Yeah.
So.
Now, King James only advocates have trouble with the New American Standard Bible. One of the reasons is it based on the TR?
I don't know. You know, Luke Wayne, who works with us at CARM, he would answer that a lot better. He's done a whole thing on the King James only issue, and we have a section on CARM on King James only. So if he's listening and he wants to call in and offer an answer to that, if he knows the answer, if he's listening, please do. We'll get him up right up to the front.
But you can
just email us and ask the question, because it's a little bit out of my expertise level. Which manuscript tree, one uses for how long and what? But I think it's a TR, mm-hmm. but the Textus Receptus, of course, people don't know what that is. But, okay, you want to hold, or you got more, or there's a break?
Well, I got some more.
What's that?
I got more.
I can't hear you. I'm going to put you on hold, and we're going to move on. And, folks, give me a call. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. Anthony, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay, couldn't understand.
Can you hear me
when
okay?
Yes, I can. I can now. So, did that cover it? Did that help you out?
Yeah.
Okay.
The other question I had related to that was this. You're familiar with the part of the Bible where Jesus said to his disciples, I do not go up yet to this feast. And then later on, he went up to it.
Mm-hmm.
You're familiar with that part of the Bible, right?
I think I've written an article on that, but it's been a few years.
Yeah.
Okay, but so if I know the exact verse, I can go see if I have. But,
Right.
But, okay.
Yeah, but anyway, King James only advocates say, because the NASB or some other verses don't have yet there, they're making Jesus into a liar.
Yeah.
So,
you see, this is what happens, that the King James only people are whacked. All right? Just going to tell you. They'll look for anything, a wording, whatever it might be, to attack another version, and then say, see, they're calling him a liar. That's not what's happening. And so what they do is they assert the worst possible idea into the attack about whatever version it is, but their version is a true one. And this is a problem, and this kind of mentality just needs to end. The King James, I could very easily say in Romans 5:18, absolutely, without a doubt, really butchers the verse and makes it say what it does not say in a very critical area of representation, of atonement representation. And I can make this case very easily from Scripture. The King James really blows it in Romans 5:18. Does it mean throw the whole King James out? Oh, see, they're purposely doing this, and they're really messing it up because they don't like the theology. See, this is, I can say that, right? But it's not what's going on. They're trying to, and I understand what the King James does, and I understand why it does it. The translators got it wrong. But you see, I don't assign to them the worst value and the worst motive, but this is what a lot of King James only people do, and they need to repent of that. Okay.
I see. Okay, but is it crucial to have yet at that point of that particular scripture?
I'd have to see the exact verse. I don't remember what verse it is. I can't tell you.
Okay, thanks a lot, Matt. Sure. You're really helpful.
Okay. Yeah, call back with that exact verse. We'll take a look, okay? Because I'm looking. I don't see where it is on top of my head. All right? Okay. All right, brother. God bless, man. All right. Let's get on the air with Alex from Florida. Alex, welcome. You're on the air, buddy. Alex?
Hello?
Yeah, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
Hey, I had a question about a guy named Michael Heiser. Have you ever heard of him before?
Yeah, stay away from him. He has a little whack in some of his exegetical processes and things like that, and a little Gnostic and some other stuff, so I would stay away. Okay? And you can do some research on him on the web. I don't think we've got an article on him. But there's some hermeneutical difficulties and some presuppositions that he should not hold. So I wouldn't recommend him.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay, I want to, like, what's your opinion on what he says, like, regarding the divine counsel doctrine? It's like,
yeah,
the things that he says really confuse me, but I can't deny the fact that, like, a lot of it seems to be supported by Scripture. Like,
that's because,
you know, like, he talks about how in Job, the heavenly hosts present themselves before the Lord,
right. Uh-huh.
And Satan was there too.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm familiar.
And
yeah.
And then
or
he
Psalm
also
82,
says that,
or in Psalm 82:1, God takes a stand in His own congregation, right? So what does that mean?
Right.
And sometimes they'll use it His own, you know, council, and so they'll say, "See, there's a council of gods up there." Well, this is paganism. The Bible clearly tells us in Isaiah 43, 44, and 45, there's only one God. God doesn't even know of any other God. So what he's, he does is he fails to understand some basic hermeneutical principles. And what he's doing is reading into the text paganism. He's looking for stuff like this. The council of the gods. Oh, that means there's, you know. No, the Bible often uses exaggeration. So God takes a stand in the council, in his own congregation, and he judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge? It's an imprecatory psalm that I'm reading from. An imprecatory psalm means a psalm of condemnation. That's what it is.
Yeah.
It's a psalm. And then he says, I said, you are gods. This is Psalm 82:6. I said, you are gods. Well, and therefore we can make the case that the people are gods, right? That's what it says. right? Well, it's not what it's saying. It's not saying they're actually gods. It's mocking them, the unrighteous judges who are behaving as God with the power of life and death. That's the context. And the next verse, nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. So he's mocking them. It's an imprecation. So sometimes what people do, like Mormons, they'll go to this verse, say, it says we're gods, we become gods. They don't understand what they're talking about because they don't read the context. They don't understand the historical context. And Michael Heiser is doing the same kind of a thing.
Yeah, he's been getting, I feel like he's been getting like a lot more notoriety.
Yes.
And I try to keep an open mind, you know, because
I've already helped.
You know, I'm open to possibly being wrong.
He's bad.
But he trips me up, like, because it's totally scrambled my theology, totally.
There you go. And that's why you call up a guy on the radio named Slick to help you out. Stay away from Michael Heiser. Yeah. He's confusing you because, no offense, Matt, but you don't know about hermeneutical principles and what it means and how to get in and understand things like that. And please understand, I'm not knocking you. I'm not putting you down. It's just sometimes in some of these areas, it just takes a little bit more skill to understand really what's going on so that you can see what these guys are doing and go, no, that's not right. And let me explain why. And that's what it takes.
Yeah.
That's all I'm saying.
He also talks a lot about the Book of Enoch.
Yes.
And he mentions that, you know, the Book of Enoch, it's not meant to be canonical, but it's, you know, it's a good, like, supplement reading and stuff like that. And that he also talks about, like, the Genesis 6 giants, that, oh, if you read Enoch, then you'll understand the full story. And that the people that wrote the Bible, you know, the people responsible for the canon of Scripture, they also read the Book of Enoch. And then that got me thinking, because he also said...
Let me help you out. Hold on.
Okay.
So the Book of Enoch, among many other books, is mentioned in the Bible, but it doesn't mean that they're inspired. So Paul actually quoted Epimenides, Menander. These are pagan philosophers. He quoted them. But it doesn't mean that they're authentic. Doesn't mean that they're inspired. We should listen to them. The Book of Enoch has some interesting stuff, like the Book of Maccabees does. But neither one is inspired, and they should not be leveled equally to inspired word. Period.
Do you think that Christians should stay away from the Book of Enoch? Or do you think...
Some yes, some no. See, me, I could read the Book of Enoch. It's not going to hurt me. I understand what it is. It's just a research book. That's all. And I have no problem. I know that it's not inspired, and I would never put it in that vein. But what people will do, like Michael Heiser, who will say that, you know, the council of the gods, see, there's gods, he's begging these gods, and look at Enoch, and it's just like that in Genesis 6. You understand? You've got to read the Book of Enoch. What it does is it opens you up to false teachings, because a lot of people are just not well-grounded to know, no, just because it's mentioned doesn't mean it's Scripture. So what? Let's move on. If you want to read it, read it, but don't consider it Scripture. You have to judge all things by the Word of God. All things by the Word of God. Period. That's the first rule.
So,
okay?
Yeah.
We got other callers wait, so we're going to get to them. Okay, buddy?
Okay, no problem.
All right, man, you can call back.
Yeah, thank you very much.
All right. All right, that was Alex from Florida. Let's get to Shelly, from Georgia. Welcome. You're on the air. Whoops, let me hit the button. It usually helps if I hit the...
I do have a quick question. First of all, let me give you a little background. I was raised in a very legalistic, independent, fundamental church.
Okay.
Where, you know, if you went to church, if you were a man, you were required to wear a suit and tie to church. Women weren't allowed to wear pants, blah, 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 that whole independent, fundamental...
That's in the book of Nonsensicus. Go ahead.
Nonsensicus, I like that.
Yeah.
So I know I was called to be to go into ministry when I was about 15 years old. Of course, I followed my own path. Eventually, came around full circle, and I ended up becoming ordained through a church. It was a Reformed church, but he saw that. That's a different story. But anyway, so 1 Timothy 3:2 says husband and one wife.
Yes.
And I had several questions about that. So I had a very
strong mentor. He is now he's a missionary with International Missionaries for Christ.
No, wait. I asked, not International Church of Christ, right?
No, International Missionaries for Christ. It's a missionary organization.
Sure. Good. Okay.
Okay. So he was my mentor, and he was a Southern Baptist preacher.
We're getting towards the end of the show. Do you have a question you want to throw at me? Because we're getting towards the end there.
Yeah. So a husband and one wife. I'm divorced once, but I've been married to my current wife for 25 years. And Southern Baptist.
Okay. Let me ask you some questions. Let me ask you some questions.
Were you
a Christian when you got divorced?
Yes.
Okay. And what was the reason for the divorce, if you can tell me over the air?
After I got
married. Was it her fault? Was it her fault or your fault?
It was both of our faults.
Okay. Was adultery involved? Hold on. Let me ask you quickly. Was adultery involved?
Yeah, there was.
By him? By you or her?
By both. Okay. Ended up by both, but...
Okay, by both. So here's the thing.
Originally initiated by her.
Okay, well, you both. So I would say you're probably disqualified from ministry.
Okay.
Husband of one wife, Andre Miaskunaikas. You can have a wife who, dies, and you get another wife. Okay, that's okay. Generally speaking, it says the elder must be above reproach. If you are a Christian and you committed adultery as a Christian, whether she was or not, what is irrelevant to what you did, then this brings up the issue of were you knowledgeable enough, your elders have got to get involved with this, and known enough about this that you did this, and if you were to become an ordained minister, then... are you a man of good reputation when you're saying, I did this while I was a Christian? This is the problem, and it's a huge problem. And I have to tell you flat out, it's a huge problem. So you've got to talk to your elders, because there's a lot of times there's other variables, but, I just get blown away when, I shouldn't say this, but, you on the phone, but I've talked to people before where they get separated, and they start dating other people. They're still married. Well, it's okay to date. We're separated. No, it's not. Take your marriage covenant seriously. But nevertheless, so you broke the marriage covenant while you're a Christian. And so you knew better. Right?
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
So I'm not trying to pop your bubble, but this is what I understand regarding this. Now, if you want to call back on Wednesday, because I'm off tomorrow, we could talk more about it. All right? But you need to talk to your elders in your church, too. This is a serious issue, because it says the elder must be above reproach, having a good reputation. Okay? And this is where this comes in. And then the question is, does that qualify or disqualify in that area? Okay, buddy? Sorry, man. We're out of time. Sorry about the show. All right. Hey, folks, we're out of time. John from Florida, call back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you. Talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.